Turn to Matthew 24 this afternoon, and I want to deal, as we look at this topic in general, of the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 24 and 25, but I want to specifically deal with one question that often people ask me at this time. Will this COVID-19 pandemic destroy the world? And if you listen to one news broadcast and read one newspaper, you get so many different opinions, don't you? Even within the same newspaper, you get different opinions. And some say, out of COVID-19, the world's economies will be destroyed. Others say, no, certain parts of the world will rise and other parts will fall. Certainly, some people have got richer and some people have got poorer in the last few months. And the world has been shaken by this tiny virus that none of us heard of before. A virus that you can't see with your eye. But it has transformed the vocabulary and thinking of the world. And trillions of dollars have been lost in terms of GDP, in stocks and shares, investments, all around the world. I was reading just this week that every month, $500 billion is lost in the world because of COVID-19. And for most of us here, this pandemic is the greatest crisis in living memory. Some of us are old enough to remember SARS when it hit Asia. Some of us remember the Asian financial crisis. Some of us remember the 2007-2008, what's called the Great Financial Crisis in the West. These were crises, and they did produce anxiety and problems and turbulence in the world. But this one, COVID-19, has brought the greatest turbulence, the greatest upheaval, and the greatest problems in our living lifetime. But having said that, this pandemic, in simple statistics, is really not that severe. If we just take the country we're living in right now, since it's began, only 27 people have died from COVID-19. Right now, there are less than 30 people in hospital in Singapore, and none of them are in ICU or in any intensive care observation units. Just to give you an idea, in 2019 in Singapore, 6,000 people died from cancer. So weigh it up. 27 from COVID-19, 6,000 from cancer. 4,000 died from pneumonia in Singapore last year. 4,000 died from heart-related problems in Singapore last year. So in terms of statistics, it doesn't look as if this particular virus is going to destroy the world. In 1918, and I know there's no one here, I don't think there is, I won't insult anybody by saying there may be one, but no one here was alive in 1918. In 1918, the Spanish flu killed 100 million people, 100 million, all around the world, and raged for a couple of years. But the world got over it. It moved on. And I believe, just looking at it in the pure statistical sense, the probability is that this is not going to be that severe, and the world will move on. People say, well, in the United States, there's so many people dying. You know, in every year in the state of Florida, just one state, 200,000 people die in the United States of all kinds of illnesses, cancer and heart disease and suicides. So in terms of statistics, it's not that severe. In fact, the United Nations, WHO, and the Singapore government have warned of a far more serious disease that likely will come in the future. They call it Disease X. Whether it's true or not, time will tell. But this morning, or this afternoon is almost, I want to look from the Bible and get the Bible's answer. Because we can predict based on statistics, based on previous history. We can make all kinds of predictions. And your prediction is just as valid as mine. You're as much an epidemiologist as I am. But when it comes to the Word of God, we have an answer, a very clear answer. Will this epidemic or pandemic destroy the world? And if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, God reveals something very, very interesting about the period of time before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right up front, and we're going to go through a number of passages of Scripture this afternoon, that these passages will tell us that people will not be under quarantine or lockdown or circuit breaker. They tell us that people will not be afraid to go out before Christ returns. They tell us that business will be booming before Jesus Christ returns. So to answer the simple question, will COVID-19 destroy the world and its economies? The answer is this: no, it won't. No, it won't. It will harm, maybe for a short time, maybe for a few years. But ultimately, the world will come out of it. Not because I'm prophesying that this morning, based on history or statistics, although I think you could make a good judgment based on those things, but because God's Word teaches that ultimately the world will emerge from this current crisis. Now, Matthew 24, and you'll see the little outline on the screen, I think you should see it in a moment, of the order, the chronological order of things that will happen leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here in the left-hand section, the present church age. And then you'll see the years of the tribulation, 7 years of trouble that will hit the world. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, there's the return of Jesus Christ. Now that's where we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 this morning. Because it says, but of that day and hour, what day? The hour of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man knoweth, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So the specific day, the specific hour that Christ will return to this earth, no one knows. Only God knows. Now we can predict in terms of roughly the period, because of the tribulation period and all kinds of other issues, signs that the Bible gives, but we can't say for definite which day, which hour his return will be. And that's not the point of what I want to talk about today. But I want to talk about verse 37, because verse 37 of Matthew chapter 24 describes what will be going on this earth before Jesus Christ returns. It says, but as the days of Noah. Now, I know it's spelled N-O-E here in the New Testament, because that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Noah. That's why it's spelled that way in that translation. But it's the same word. It's just in two different languages. It's, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man, so shall the return of Christ. Now, what type of days were they? Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So it says the return of Christ will be like the day God sends the judgment of the great flood. And the people just before the return of Christ will be engaged in eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That idea of marrying and giving marriage is that they're in and out of relationships. Divorce will be all over the show, rampant. People involved in all kinds of different types of relationships. That's the days that were before the flood. Now, does that sound to you like people were locked down? Does that sound to you that people are afraid to go out of the house? No. The picture the Bible, not Paul Ferguson, has of the return of Christ is of a world going on as per normal. The show is in full vim and vigor, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In fact, if you see a wedding in Singapore today, it's quite a frightening prospect, isn't it? Everybody's wearing masks and everybody's tiptoeing. Even the bride and groom are almost not allowed to touch each one another's hands. There's all these strict rules. Well, no, the Bible says when Christ returns, everybody is getting on with life just as normal. In fact, they're not even aware that there's trouble coming. What happened before the flood when Noah was in the ark? When Noah was about to get into the ark, when Noah got into the ark, where were the people on the earth? Probably about a billion people or so on the earth at that time. What were they doing? They were just getting on with life. In fact, they thought Noah was crazy. Crazy old fool. Preaching about this flood and talking about God's judgment. And they said, look, there's no water, there's no rain even, Noah. We're having a great time. And God says, just like that, that's what the world will be before Christ returns. That's how I can be very confident today in saying that COVID-19 will not destroy this world because of what God says of the future. But then, Luke chapter 17, if we turn over to a similar insight from the Lord Jesus Christ in a message he gives about the second coming in Luke's Gospel chapter 17, verse 28. He gives us a little bit more information. Because people say, well, even now we can go out with all the limitations and restrictions and eat and drink. But what about trade? What about business? What will be going on in the world when Jesus returns? And Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 28 says, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. So he uses the example of Noah, the days of Noah before the flood. They're eating and drinking, getting on with life. And if you read Genesis 5 and 6 very carefully, you'll discover that they were very intelligent people before the flood. They were giants in the earth, giants intellectually. They built great cities. They were involved in great cultural and entertainment and artistic things. They were involved in chemistry and physics and biology and astronomy before the flood. Probably they weren't more of an advanced people than we are. They lived 1,000 years. Imagine if you could live 1,000 years, how much information you could gather in 1,000 years. They were brilliant people. They were advanced people. They were not cavemen. They were not some halfway house between a monkey and a man. But then the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want to tell you about another example from history of what it's going to be like before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, likewise, so in a similar way, he says, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Well, we saw that about the days of Noah. But what else were they doing? They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, the business world, the economic world, is getting on as per normal. People are buying and selling and investing, saving and borrowing, and the world is going on as per normal. The economies of the world are going on as per normal, it says, before Jesus Christ returns. So to answer the question, will COVID-19 destroy the world's economy? No, it won't. It may hurt it. There may be a period of time where there's a lot of difficulty for many people. But there's been times like this before, isn't there? The Great Depression in the 1930s, the Wall Street crash hurt the world. And many, many people suffered during that Great Depression. But it didn't destroy the world's economies. It just hurt them for a period of time. Today, people are wealthier than they were in the 1930s. There's more money. There's more GDP than ever. I had a great uncle, I think I've told you this story before, who was born before the Great Depression. He's dead now. But his father died young and left a wife, a widow, and 6 children to survive the Great Depression with no income. And he told me, when I met him in Canada many, many years ago, 20-odd years ago, that the only thing they could eat was bread and sugar. That's what they had for breakfast, noon, and night. And he said to me, I never leave any food behind on my plate today. I eat everything my wife cooks for me. He says, because I remember how hard it was during the Great Depression when the only thing my mother could buy for herself and the 6 children was bread and sugar, and she would pour some sugar on the bread. That's what they survived on throughout those years. There's been hard times, really hard times in the past. But the world has survived, and the world will survive this situation. Why? Because Luke 17 says, before Christ returns, the economies of the world will be functioning as per normal, getting on with the business of trade and economics. Now, you'll notice the reference to Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, that immediately raises in our minds the terrible sins associated with those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's absolutely true. And you'll see the rise all around the world today in that particular sin of sodomy. But there's something about Sodom and Gomorrah that's probably not so familiar to most people here. If you turn to Ezekiel 16 in the Old Testament, God tells us something about what was really going on in this city, or these two cities, during the period before God sent the great judgment of fire and brimstone upon them. And we're told in verse 49 of Ezekiel chapter 16, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now listen to the type of people they were. Listen to the lifestyle they had and the attitudes they had. Number one, pride. They were people who were self-confident, full of themselves. We don't need God. This is not a people in a crisis. This is not a people afraid of God's judgment. But number two, fullness of bread. So much to eat. This is not a people going through the famine, going through a great depression. Something else about them. Abundance of idleness. They had lots of spare time. No doubt, we know from the book of Genesis, they had slaves that they imprisoned from capturing other nations, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they did all the work, and all the locals had nothing better to do all day than drink coffee, lie around, chat, and get involved in all kinds of sin and immorality. Abundance of idleness. I think it's very interesting if you study the development of the world's technology right now, that the thing that's coming very soon, in fact it's already here, is all this mechanization and robots and AI that's coming. And that's going to take up away a lot of jobs, of laboring jobs, working jobs, we would say. And when that comes, and even in Singapore already we have these robots in certain places doing the cleaning, don't we? I think I'd like one in my house. It would be very useful. But as these robots develop and they're doing more and more of these things, what's that going to mean? It's going to mean that working people are going to have less to do. People are going to get life a bit easier. There's going to be a lot of lazy people, idle people, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that just as in the days of Lot, before the fire and brimstone fell, the return of Christ will be like that. People will be getting on with business, trade, making money, proud. And Ezekiel 16 says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. There'll be vulnerable people oppressed by the rich and the powerful. There'll be this group of people in this world who take advantage of others. Powerful people, rich people, oppressive people, authoritarian people. That's what the world will be like before Jesus returns. But my central point is this. It doesn't describe a world terrified by COVID-19, does it? It doesn't describe a world that the economies are destroyed. In fact, let me show you something else. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 in the New Testament. And Paul tells us there, and I'm putting all these passages together because I want you to see that the Bible presents this whole picture of the world before Christ returns. In 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as" what? "A thief in the night." In a moment of time. How does a thief break into your house when you're not expecting it? When you're asleep? When you're not ready? You know, if you were told that a thief is going to break into your house at 3 a.m. tomorrow morning, what would most people in this room do? You think we'd go to bed at 1 in the morning and say, "Oh, well, we'll sort it out in the morning"? I'm very sure that nobody would sleep tonight. And you'd be watching every window and every door. Maybe if you had a gun, you'd have the gun out, or a stick. And you'd have the police number linked to your number. And you would be ready, wouldn't you? You would be alert. Because you know it's coming. But the Bible says the thief will come. The day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will come like a thief in the night. No one will expect it. No one will even have guessed that it's coming that day, that hour. And it says, verse 3, "For when they," that's speaking of the world, especially the ungodly world, "shall say, peace and safety." They have this sense that everything is fine. Everything will be good. That tomorrow will be a better day than today. That I'll have more money next week than last week. When they say, they've fallen asleep, deluded by the devil into believing that life could go on by just as before, eating and drinking and trading and doing business and making money and getting involved in all kinds of immorality, God says, just as when the world is asleep, unexpected, Christ will come as a thief in the night. Now, does that describe the world right now? With all these people terrified and afraid of COVID-19? Just a few months ago when we had this circuit breaker, you see so many people. In fact, I still see so many people afraid. I go for a walk along Sunset Way Canal sometimes, and you see them and they come jogging, they see you, whoa! They think you've got leprosy or something. They're almost, they break the 100-meter record to get to the other side. I went to a coffee shop the other day to order food, and the lady was a little bit, I'd say, ding-dong, who was serving. And I went to pick some utensils, eating utensils. She said, "Keep away, keep away, keep away." She said, "Keep away, keep away, keep away." Terrified. But that's not the world described in the Bible before Christ returns. People aren't afraid. People should be afraid because Jesus is about to come and the world's about to end, but they're not afraid. They're deluded by the devil into thinking that everything's going to be all right. In fact, when it says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, "when they shall say," that verb "to say" in the Greek is the present continuous tense. They keep saying it to themselves. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Tomorrow's going to be another day. It's going to be a better day. A happier day. Going to make more money. Going to enjoy myself some more. More entertainment. More pleasure. More sin. That's the description of the world before Jesus Christ returns. Now, one last passage because of time. Revelation chapter 18 gives us another insight to the state of the world. And Revelation 18 is a description of the destruction of the world's economies. And in chapter 17 and 18, we have the two great things that will emerge before Christ returns: the one world religion under the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then in Revelation 18, the one world economic system. So the two chapters deal really with two aspects of the same thing. These two are united. One world religion, one world economic system. And they're described as Babylon. Now, some people think that Babylon here is literally a city. It will be a rebuilt city in the Middle East. It could well be true. People say, well, how can they build a city in such a short time? Well, you just look at how they can build things today. Look at Shenzhen in China, how quickly that city was built in a very short time. It could literally be, and Babylon certainly, where it is, that's modern-day Iraq, that's right at the center of the world. You could see why the Antichrist would want to base his kingdom and his rule from that central point in the earth. So whether it's a literal city or it's describing a system, because sometimes the name of a city in the book of Revelation is used to describe a system. Jerusalem is called Egypt, for example, because Egypt represents sin and compromise in the book of Revelation. So it could be Revelation 17 and 18 is speaking about the system, Babylon the Great, or the system centered on the city of Babylon. We're just not sure. I wouldn't rule either one out. But what is clear is that at the end of time, before Christ returns, there'll be this one great religious apostasy of false religions, all controlled by the Antichrist and the false prophet, and one great economic system. And it's not hard to see how that could emerge with all this digital economies today and all this big tech and all of the interconnectedness of the world's economies, how they could all be brought together under one man and one system. But in Revelation 18, we're given a chapter describing the destruction of the economic systems of this world. And it will happen in just one day. In fact, it says 1 hour, it'll all be destroyed. It'll all be torn apart. And in the city of Babylon, or in the system of Babylon, there will be, in verse 23, described the merchants and the great men of the earth. It's part of this system. Now, who are they? We're told there'll be kings, the rulers, the presidents, the leaders, the political leaders. And then there's the merchantmen and the big CEO business, tycoons. And they're all working together in this one world system under the Antichrist. And they're all interconnected here in Revelation chapter 18. But we're told that suddenly it'll all be destroyed. Verse 15, for example. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So when God, at the very end of the world, destroys the one world economic system, and he will, in just 1 hour, all those who've got rich by the system, from the kings to the merchantmen, the traders, the businessmen, the tycoons, the CEOs, who've all been enriched by this system, when they see all their eggs are in one basket in the Antichrist economic system, all burn up and be destroyed in 1 hour, they will weep and they will wail and they will cry because all their dreams has crashed into the dust and ashes. Now, it's going to be an amazing thing. But here's my point in relation to the topic that we're looking at today. The picture described in Revelation 18 of what is going on in Babylon, the economic system, before Christ returns, is a picture of unrestrained capitalism, is a picture of an economic boom, of a group of people who've made themselves very, very rich and taken advantage of others, become very powerful, and invested everything in this system. Now, does that describe a world that's destroyed by COVID-19? No, it's the very opposite, isn't it? So you piece together all the evidence. 1 Thessalonians 5, Luke 17, Matthew 24, Revelation 18. You put all the evidence together, and the Bible describes a world before Christ returns of many people enriching themselves, prospering, idle, many people developing, investing, getting on with life, enjoying life, without a care in the world, without a care for anybody else, and certainly without a care for God. No interest in God. So let me go back and answer my first statement from the Bible. Will COVID-19 destroy this world? The answer is no. No. Will COVID-19 destroy the world's economies? The answer is no. The world's economies will be destroyed, but not by COVID-19. By God Himself in Revelation 18. He will destroy them. He will tear them apart at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to make any application to you in terms of your investment strategy and your stocks and shares and your thoughts to the future, because if I get up and say, go out and start buying houses, go out and start investing, well, I could be wrong in that, because the world might hit a depression for a few more years. Who knows? I am not infallible in that. I have no inside knowledge. But what I do know is that the world will recover. In fact, we're starting to see the recovery in many parts of the earth. And I believe in a short time it'll all move on. A year from now, 2 years from now, people will just get on with life as before. I remember being in Asia during the SARS period. And in the West, there was no SARS. In the UK, there was no SARS. Nobody was even had heard of it, apart from maybe a passing reference in the news. But when I came to Asia, particularly Singapore, people were very shaken up about it. People were wearing masks on the planes. People were wearing masks on the streets in Singapore. But nobody talks about SARS anymore. People got, within a year or two, everybody just got on with life. Singapore started making money again. People started trading again. People started marrying and giving marriage. And nobody worried anymore about it. And my belief is that'll happen very soon for us too. Just wait. One of the benefits of age is it gives you the experience, doesn't it, to say, just be patient. Things will change if you just be patient. But the Word of God gives me absolute assurance that things really will change for the world in the future. The world will be booming, albeit with evil and wicked men involved in many of these investments and corporations and businesses that are described here in Revelation 18. There's a lot of sin mixed up with it. And you're seeing that today with all these big corporations, aren't we? Trying to control the moral values of the world. Trying to tell people what you can say and what you can think. And trying to force immoral agendas on many people and threaten those who don't buy into their beliefs and their values. But let me wrap this up. How should we respond as Christians? Go back to where we started, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just one real simple message for us as Christians. He says in verse 42, watch therefore. Watch therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, it's a conclusion that comes from what he's just said before. Okay, when you say the word therefore, it means therefore in light of what I've just said, I've just described. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is what life will be like before the return of Christ, as the days of Noah, as the days of Lot. Therefore, in conclusion that follows from that description, this is how you must react. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Sorry, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. In other words, get ready. Be prepared. Don't invest your life into the things of this world. They're not going to last. Don't forget to remind yourself every day when you get up, Jesus is coming back. My life is not invested here, it's invested over there in heaven. My future is not tied up in stocks and shares or CPF or savings or property or businesses here. It's invested in the bank of heaven over there. The Lord Jesus Christ says, watch, be ready, prepare to face God. Now, how must we do that? How can we be watchful? Number one, by giving regular attention to our spiritual lives. Examining yourself. By putting yourself under spiritual discipline. You know, in order to succeed as an athlete, you have to discipline your body, don't you? You don't see the guy running in 100 meters, that Usain Bolt guy. You don't see him at the McDonald's and the KFC and the Jollibee. He has to be careful what he eats, isn't that right? You don't see him carrying an extra 10 or 15 kg in excess weight. These people are fit. They're dedicated. They're up every morning, early in the morning, preparing their bodies, sacrificing. You think they don't enjoy going to fast food restaurants? Of course they do. But they know that they have to sacrifice with discipline in order to succeed. And the Bible says, in order to succeed as a Christian, you have to put your life under spiritual discipline. And that means putting God first. That means putting God first on the first day of the week in the house of God. That means reading your Bible, taking your time to read the Bible, prayer, singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It means taking time to fellowship with fellow Christians, encouraging one another, helping one another. The other thing we have to do is recognize our weaknesses. It's being watchful. Know that there's certain temptations that you're very vulnerable to. I'm very vulnerable to. And you have to say, there's certain things that I'm drawn to, and sins. And I have to be careful that I don't give an opportunity to the devil. Keep your guard. Be alert to all those things that especially draw you. That's what it means to be watchful. Therefore, Christ says, be watchful. Let me ask you this. With this I close. Are you prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't answer that too quickly. I think for most of us, if we're honest, in fact, I would say for everyone here this morning, there's a whole lot of things in the last 24 hours that we would not be comfortable if it was shown on that screen. We would not be comfortable if it was revealed what we had said in conversations, what we had thought in our minds, never mind the last week or the last year. And that's a problem for us. We're not ready because we're not spiritually disciplined. And let me say this, there is nothing on earth worth going to hell for. Nothing. Nothing. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, or you're a kind of a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, but really, that's all it is, a name. And you're secretly longing after the things of this world. Let me promise you this. There is nothing, nothing on earth worth going to hell for. Nothing. And if you're a Christian, there's nothing on earth worth diminishing, losing, harming your testimony for. Nothing. Nothing. Because Christ is coming. And he's coming soon. Many years ago, during the Civil War in the United States, a prominent lady was asked, her name was Julie Ward Howe, to write a hymn for the people there that speaks of the battles and victory. And she went to the Word of God and thought about what she had learned about the second coming of Christ in passages like Isaiah 63 and Revelation 19. And she took out her pen and she wrote this wonderful hymn about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And it's a hymn that speaks of God's wrath against sin, his judgment against sin. He's trampling out the grapes of wrath restored. And that hymn, oddly enough, strangely enough, has become almost a very patriotic hymn in the United States, and associated with her cause as an abolitionist trying to do away with slavery. But that really wasn't the purpose of the hymn. It's a hymn that speaks of Christ coming and getting ready and being ready. We're going to stand now and sing, at least listen to the choir of First Baptist Church in Dallas, church now pastored by a man called Robert Jeffries. It was originally pastored by a very famous preacher, George Truett, a very godly man of the Baptist, Southern Baptist in the state of Dallas, or state of Texas, sorry, in the city of Dallas. Even today, it's still relatively evangelical. This church has around 10, 15,000 people that belong to it. But on their national day, their celebration days when they remember the United States founding, they love to sing this hymn, and it's a beautiful hymn. So let's stand and listen to them sing.